We open this morning, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 2, verse 23, all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. Follow along in your scripture or on the screen with me this morning. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. One of the most amazing experiences of our family's life happened a few years ago now, 2006. We were on sabbatical. We were traveling in Africa, number of reasons. Shelley was playing in the World Tennis Championship. I was doing some work with CBM in Kenya. We took the opportunity, I guess anytime you go to Africa, to go on safari with our kids who were between the ages of 10 and 14. Our amazing guide had just come back from guiding some National Geographic top photographers for a whole month. And now we had them all to ourselves for 5 days to go out on the Masai Mara and view all that God created. We saw the big five: lions, cheetahs, leopards, you get the idea. Wow. We saw hunts and kills. We heard sounds. We smelled the smells. And we even experienced some of the anxiety in the plains and jungles where things never seem to be at rest. How could they be at rest with a lion prowling around? But perhaps the most amazing scene happened the very last morning. Our driver took us to this field. He had saved it till the end. He took us to this field where it seemed that every kind of animal had learned to live together. For some reason, it seemed as if in this place, all the anxiety had left. And there was an incredible sense of peace, of restfulness. Every animal had a high degree of confidence that they were not going to get eaten. There was a picture of perfect peace. I can't remember all that our driver said to us, but I do remember that there was just this deep sense of a little picture of heaven on earth. Can you imagine if that field, or the picture of that field, was the reality that you and I, that we all experienced here now, and that we could all live constantly without this sense of a restless anxiety, but rather with perfect peace? Imagine if our anxiety was not high, our tension was not high, we didn't live on high alert, didn't always have to strive for constant achievement or having to assert our authority. Well, today is the second week in our series, and we've entitled the whole series Imagine If, because each time we want to get a glimpse into what life could be like, should be like, if we actually learned to live in a different way, reoriented our lives around this practice that God has given us as a gift. So today we're going to look at reorienting our lives around worshiping God instead of living into a false socioeconomic system. Three differences that I want to talk about that the Sabbath makes in our lives today. So let's tackle them one at a time. The first is that in the Sabbath, we learn that our God is different than all the others. We see this in a number of different ways. We see it in creation. We touched on this a little bit last week, but we need to pick up the theology here. It's clear that in the Judeo-Christian story, God is painted in a very different picture, a very different way than all the other cults and religions paint a picture of their gods. See, in all the other stories, the gods need to be served to get work done, and therefore they create humanity to do their work for them. But in our story, God has created us for completely different reasons. He wants relationship with us. And so he's come to the end of creating. And at the very end of that, he makes us, male and female, mankind, in his image. Meaning, we're made in such a way as to be spiritual beings with the ability to communicate with him. His intent was to make us to be able to enter into his rest, enjoying relationship with him. Our author makes sure that we see this in the book that we're reading this summer. You remember when he says this, that we're created on the sixth day, which means that the next day, the seventh day, is the day of rest. That's the very first day for humanity, a day of rest. We were not created for work. We were created instead to enter into God's rest. Well, that's the creation part, but come forward to the next book of the Bible, into Exodus, and I'll show you another picture of how our God is different than all the other gods. Fast forward to the book of Exodus, the Jews had found themselves in slavery to Pharaoh, who was seen as a god by the Egyptians. He was in total control. Everyone else had existed to serve him. Well, in those days, people believed that the gods dictated the socioeconomic system that people would live under. Not sure it's changed, but in those days they believed that. So here's where we see this massive difference between Pharaoh, the Egyptian god, even though he was a man, and Yahweh, our Judeo-Christian god. Listen to these words found in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 to 9. It says this, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to these lies." See, friends, Pharaoh is driven by a commodification system. The people are there for one purpose only, to produce more, work more, and out of that is this restless anxiety is produced within them. They're caught in slavery to a system that sees them, measures them, as producers and consumers. But our God has a completely different socioeconomic system. Instead of it being a commodification system, his is a covenantal system. He hears the cries of his people in the book of Exodus and comes to deliver them from the oppression of the God of the Egyptians and his economic system, and to set them free to live in a socioeconomic system that he designed for them to live in. Rather than producing a restless anxiety, more, 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 our God's socioeconomic system produces restfulness. You see, for people enter into God's rest through covenant. In the first commandment, the Israelites are told, "Have no other gods before me." They were not just to believe in Yahweh as opposed to believing in Pharaoh. No, that first commandment had so much more to it. You have to understand it came out of the context of them just leaving a socioeconomic system where they were producers and consumers. And now what God is saying is, it's not just about believing in me, it's about not living in that old system. Well, here's a third picture of how our God's different. We need to keep moving. We see it in the New Testament through Jesus, don't we? Do you remember the passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30? Hear these words again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do you hear these words? Soothing, poetic. I get it. They invite us in. Of course, they're all of that. But you have to remember again the context in which Jesus said this. Do you remember what it was? The Jews were under the tyranny of the Romans. The Romans taxed the living daylights out of the Jews. They made them work harder and harder and harder, and then they taxed them. Why? So that Caesar, who was considered a god by the Romans, could have all that he desired. It was a heavy yoke, a system where they needed to produce, where they would be taxed at every turn. Not so with Jesus. He came preaching the kingdom. He was not just inviting people to follow him around Israel until they would die and go to heaven. No, he was inviting them into a completely different way to live, because he was a different kind of leader, a different kind of God. Come and put your confidence in me, Jesus said. Live with my yoke, an easy one, a light one, because it's a very different economic system, one where dwelling in my rest is the central aspect of life. You see, the yoke of Jesus had to do with discipleship. It's not just what people believed about God, but how they lived. Walter Brueggemann, a theologian, says it this way: discipleship may concern the love of God and the love of neighbor, but it also points to practices that readily demonstrate an alternative to making it in an economic world of command performance. Friends, Sabbath is such a practice. It's a practice that first and foremost demonstrates we have a very different God who creates a very different socioeconomic system to that of other religions and other so-called gods like Pharaoh and Caesar. Do we have ears to hear? Do we have ears to hear? So why is it that we seem to continually want to go back to living in the world's socioeconomic system? Do we not feel the pressure to produce and to consume more and more and more? Do we not live with this false understanding that somehow we have to produce to please God? What kind of faith have we created? Well, let me move to the second thing that's different. Our identity and our value is different. See, secondly, in the Sabbath, we learn that who we are is completely different based on our practice of the Sabbath. Two words that I want us to focus on here very quickly when it comes to our identity: alternative and resistance. Let's talk about alternative just for a minute. The reality of the presence of the kingdom of God is that we're invited into an alternative way to live than what the world sees. You see, in the same way as it might be said that during the spawning season for fish, a fish not swimming upstream against the current is a dead fish, perhaps that's the way we need to view our lives also. Maybe we've been duped, seduced, lured into gaining our value from buying into a system where our value and identity is measured by what we produce or what we consume. Do we not see this all around us? As Graham mentioned a little earlier, we were up in Kelowna visiting my parents for the first time in 6 months. We heard a story of my nephew, Nate, who's up north planting trees this summer. He's doing well, which means he's not one of the guys that planted so slowly that he didn't produce enough and so therefore got sent home. Clearly, Nate is planting enough trees that he gets to keep his job. Well, maybe that's too simplistic. But you and I both know that we tend to judge a person's value by their job and their usefulness to society by what they're producing. If I told you that I was a pot scrubber, you would think differently about me than if I told you I was a physician. Yet, Brother Lawrence, a great spiritual leader in the church a hundred years ago, was a pot scrubber who has so much to teach me and you, I would suggest, about what it means to practice the presence of Jesus. After 9/11, you remember, it's almost 20 years ago. It's like what's happening now. The instructions were given from the U.S. government that the way to help the situation was to spend. It's almost true today. How do we help the economy get going again? We have to get back out there and spend to be consumers. Sometimes I wonder if we think through things as well as we ought to. We get caught in a system that measures us through the world's lenses. And what we need to understand, and what we do understand through the practice of the Sabbath, there's an alternative way to live. An alternative where we begin to realize our value and identity is not based on initiating, but actually in receiving. You see, when we learn that it's God who gives to us, rather than us having to produce, it changes everything. The pressure's off. Everything doesn't depend on me. I'm not measured by what I produce or consume, nor do I live in the fake reality that it all depends on me. Don't we feel that tremendous pressure to produce? I'm not talking about the fact that we should work so we can feed our families. Of course, that's important. I'm rather talking about a system that commodifies you and I. Why have we bought into this system where pastors of larger churches are thought to be doing a better job than pastors of smaller ones? And I just use that one because that's my job rather than your job. We could apply it to yours. Here's where we need to hear the words of one of my favorite teachers, Dallas Willard, who said it this way: we need to learn to abandon outcomes. Or, said more simply, stop trusting in ourselves for producing certain results, and instead trust in God for accomplishing what he knows best. The pressure's off. Well, the second thing is that not only is the pressure off, but we receive from the Creator. We don't just do or produce so that we can please him. You see, the second way we live into this alternative reality is that we realize we do not live just producing, just consuming, but rather it's our Heavenly Father in heaven who gives us all that we need, and it gives him pleasure to do that. Well, the second thing that shapes our identity is this, not only this alternative way of life, but a resistance, or a life of resistance. We see our value and identity in that the Sabbath is an act of resistance. Graham reminded us that last week we used the term revolutionary. This week I want to talk about Sabbath as an act of resistance. Now, we're seeing all kinds of examples of resistance around us these days, aren't we? Some people aren't wearing a mask. I need the freedom to be able to do what I want to do. Some people are entering into Black Lives Matter marches as a sign of resistance. And whatever you think of either of those two options, there are signs of that all around us. But friends, for those of us that are Christ followers, the Sabbath is a way of life and a way of resistance. It's a pushback against the oppressing nature of a socioeconomic system that we're often blind to, that we get carried along with the culture of the current of the culture, and the need to find ways to resist. Sabbath is just that. For when we believe that our God is very different than the gods of the world, and when we believe that our identity is not rooted or found in what we produce or consume, we find ways to take the pressure off and to be able to say to the world, we will not live that way. Brueggemann, in his classic book on the Sabbath, tells a story of saying one of the ways that we find to resist is that we see the world pushing in on all sides around us, forcing us to buy this or buy that, or forcing us to engage in a pace of life that is about more, 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 and more. He uses the illustration of kids' sports on a Sunday. Is it wrong to play sports on a Sunday? No, he says, but what it is wrong to do is to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. And so somewhere along the line, sometime, the church is going to be a society of resistance that takes practices and takes a stand and says, it's not just playing soccer on Sundays bad. That's not the point. The point is, we will not live in a way that worships these other gods, but instead we will practice a way of life that tells who our God is. Well, we need to move to a close. Here's the third thing that's different. We've heard most of it already, so I'll just point out one or two things as we close. Our God is different. Our identity, our value is different. Our purpose is different. You see, friends, we were not primarily created for work. We were created for something different. Quick illustration. You know, if you've studied any history, or particularly if you've studied astronomy, you know that for the longest time, everybody thought that the sun revolved or orbited around the earth. Along comes Galileo. And he makes this audacious statement that actually, no, it's the earth that orbits or revolves around the sun. Now, I don't know if you've read the whole story or know what happened to him, but he went on trial and they gave him house arrest for the rest of his life for his blasphemous comments. We thought COVID was bad. This guy had to stay in his house the whole rest of his life. But of course, we know now he was correct. It's kind of like us going from a flat earth belief to the understanding that, no, we actually live in this globe. We live in this rounded ball, not just a flat earth society. See, what happened then for Galileo and for the people around Galileo was a total reorientation of the way that they understood how things worked. We need a total reorientation of the same magnitude around work and Sabbath today. You see, Sabbath is not just about a day. It's a revolutionary tool. It's a resistance to help us to live into a new, or actually an old, reality. You see, we often make one of these two mistakes when it comes to work. We've oriented our lives around work so that rest becomes this short refueling break, so we can get back at work again. Why? Because my identity's rooted in that. Why? Because my God desires that I do more and more and more and more. We've bought into that system. Or we go to the other end of the spectrum where work becomes a necessary evil to pay bills. And we do as little of it as we can in order to play in the way we want, working for the weekend. Friends, we're not created primarily for work. We multitask so we can produce more. We become sleep deprived so we can work more. We're driven by an anxiety that our value is rooted in what we produce. But God created us for worship. Please notice the picture I've put on the slide. If you Google worship, what you're going to see, the pictures you're going to see, are almost all about a whole crowd of people in a smoke-filled room from a smoke machine and a light show going on and their hands all raised high. Now, that's an aspect of worship, and we need that. But worship is 24/7 the way in which we live. Our lives are not to be oriented around work with a little bit of worship on the side. Our lives are to be oriented around worship. And work then becomes a way in which we worship him. See, we weren't created for work. We were created to be in relationship with him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work. Of course we work. He made us stewards of all creation, but that's not our primary purpose. You see, the difference between our jobs and our vocation are this. Our jobs are something that we do, but they don't define who we are. On the other hand, our vocation is that we believe that we are following a God who's on mission in the world, and we participate with him, but he created us to be in relationship with him and to enter into his rest. That doesn't mean don't working. It doesn't mean be lazy, but it means that our priority, the reason we're created, our purpose, is to join him on mission and to enter into it with his pace, rather than our own. Well, where does this passage in Mark fit into all this? It's amazing, those two scenes. The Pharisees had it all wrong. They created laws around the Sabbath so that we would stay in bounds. They created this hierarchy of how God's people would live, and Jesus comes along and he says, remember, it's a gift. It's a gift not so that you just do it according to the law, but you do it so that your whole life will be reoriented around joining God on mission and entering into his rest through a relationship with him. Let's pray together, and then Craig's going to lead us into communion. Father, come in the power of your Spirit and reorient our lives so that we are not fixated on the work that we think we need to do, but our lives are reoriented around worshiping you with everything that we have. Sabbath is the practice by which you've given us to do that. So help us to obey you and to follow through on this gift you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.